We read from the Word of God as we find it in the Gospel narrative of Matthew, the last part of chapter 19 and the first part of 20. Matthew's narrative of the Gospel, the last part of chapter 19 and the first of 20. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know what good thing he should do that he may inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him to sell all and follow him. And then when the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And that's when Jesus said in 23, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. But then he concluded in 26, because the disciples said, who then can be saved? So Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast given them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. He answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. So far we read from God's holy word. Our text tonight is found in similar language, that's expressed in the book of Titus, where we continue our series in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Titus 2, 9 and 10. Remember that the intent of the Apostle Paul is expressed in the first verse of the first chapter. He identifies himself as a servant, as a slave, therefore, of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to this end, with this intent, that the faith of God's elect and their acknowledging of the truth. So the faith of God's elect and their acknowledging of that truth, that's his intent, his focus, which accords with, which is after, which harmonizes with godliness. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, speak thou the things which become, which harmonize with, which accord with sound doctrine or sound teaching, literally. And then he applies it to every age group. The aged men, the aged women, the young women, the old men. And then he applies it in the last part of verse 7 and 8 to himself and those like himself who serve in the church. And now in verses 9 and 10, he applies it to servants or slaves. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We consider what godliness is, according to the Word of God, for slaves, or we may say laborers. Notice, first of all, the church, their chief duty. What is their chief duty? Secondly, look at the implications. Their chief duty is going to be, is expressed in verse 7 as obedience and eager to please, or to please them well. Then there are three implications that we draw out that are taken from that. One is how they speak, not answering again, how they conduct themselves in their working, not purloining or stealing, and thirdly, by showing positively all good fidelity. And the divine purpose, and that which must be the conscious purpose for every slave laborer, is that we may embellish, adorn the teachings of our Savior. So first of all, the chief duty. This is the Word of God that's directed to those that are really not a slave, but not a servant, but a slave. We make a distinction between that often in our understanding. The definition here is somebody who is property of a master. They've been bought on the slave market, or they've been taken out of another country as the rewards of war and of victory. And they've been brought into these houses, and they have the responsibility to feed them and to clothe them and to give them protection from the elements. But it's the calling of these slaves now to serve their every wish. In Jesus, in Luke 17, identifies them as having the duty to labor all day, come back when they finish their field work, to come in, and then the master doesn't turn around and say, okay, now I'm going to feed you. No, but he calls rightly, correctly, He calls those slaves that have worked in the field all day to prepare the meal to set for him, and then when they've fed him, then they may eat. And then when they're all finished, Luke 17, they must not take the attitude, well, now it's time for me to get something. But Jesus puts it this way, they can expect no reward because they have done that which is their duty to do. And he applies that to us. We've just done what's our duty. We don't deserve a reward. That's the idea of a slave. Two things quickly to note, somewhat as an aside. The apostle, in the very first verse of this letter, identifies himself just that way. So when he's talking to those that are bound, they're not free. Remember Galatians 3, male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond or free. These are bond. But when the apostle is talking to those that are bond slaves, he's talking to them as one who knows what it is. Not because he's not free, but because he sees himself in a relationship to God that's identical. I am a slave of God. That's a beautiful thing. And when he puts it that way, if Paul calls himself a slave, and we certainly are. Notice, secondly, that he's addressing slaves who have been converted to Christianity. Slaves who believe in the Savior, our God. They've confessed their sins and sinfulness. They lay claim to their need and express that constantly of the Savior. They now have a hope of eternal liberty and freedom in glory. But the apostle speaks to these now new Christians who still are slaves. Their conversion does not free them from slavery. Paul shows that not only here, but in the very next letter that's incorporated into the scriptures. He writes to Philemon, a master whose slave ran away from him. And Paul now sends the slave Onesimus with a letter from him back to Philemon. And he makes the point very clearly. Christianity may make that master your spiritual brother, but he's still your master and you're still the slave. Note, secondly, that the language of the scriptures about slaves is the same as the language that we just read of in Matthew 20, in a parable that's not about slaves, but about laborers, hired servants who were hired for a salary. Free men who worked for wages for whomever they choose. The law of God, as it was detailed by Moses in the scriptures, severely restricted the Israelites in their use of slaves. So usually it was hired servants that the Israelites had and not bondmen. But the language that God gives to slaves is identical to the language that he uses when he speaks to hired men, to laborers. They are identical in their calling towards their employers or their masters. And that's shown here. The chief duty that God lays upon employees, He lays a duty upon employers too. But the chief duty that God lays on slaves, hired servants, laborers, employees, is, the King James translates it obedience, but it's really the word submission. Submission. And it's the same word that the scriptures use concerning the duty of the wife in relationship to her husband. It's something that no one can force someone to do. It is impossible to force someone to submit this way. Because the word means, it literally means, to put oneself under. It's an activity one does to oneself. It's not imposed. That's why a husband cannot make his wife submit. Her duty is to submit, and that duty is that she submits herself. She puts herself under, subordinate to, submits to their control, yields herself. That's the idea of this very word. This language is to show that the God of all authority has decreed that there are not three, but four spheres of earthly life where His authority is to be established and represented. Four spheres of earthly life in which God's authority is evidenced. The home, the state, government, the church, and labor. The home / school, the state government, the church, and labor. God says that's also a sphere of my authority. And I will give my authority to certain in that sphere. And it is the calling and duty of others to put themselves under that authority, recognizing my authority. So God gives to a master, an employer, the awesome task of holding God's authority representatively with regard to those that He says are to put themselves willingly under them. So just as in these other spheres of God-appointed authority, so the employer, the master, is called upon by God to take care of those employees. But the employees are to submit themselves to that employer. Notice that the apostle isn't finished. When he says, put yourself under, submit yourself, yield to, he adds in verse 9, to please them well, to be well-pleasing to them. Or it may just as well be translated, take that idea of well and put it first, and that's the way it is in the original language, eager to please. So the whole role and the whole purpose of submitting oneself is because one has the intent to be pleasing in the eyes of the master. So not grudging performance of the work. Not even, I have to do this attitude. But rather, a submission with the intent of pleasing, striving to please the master. Whether they're willing to be pleased or not, never changes the responsibility. Never changes the calling. This isn't the only place that the scriptures use this kind of language. In Ephesians chapter 6, he puts it this way, be obedient, again, submit yourselves to them who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, don't miss, this doesn't conflict. Not with eye service, I'm going to do it and please them when I know they're watching me. And when they're not watching me, then, hey, whole new attitude. I can flatter them when they're in front of me, but listen to me talk about them when they're not in front of me. No, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing this activity of putting oneself under and seeking to please them as servants of Christ. I striving to do the will of God from the heart. And then this, with good will. Doing service as to the Lord, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord. Colossians 3 speaks of in singleness, do it heartily, heartily. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 says, seeing the employers worthy of all honor, of honor, put oneself under. With the view to looking up and seeing them as worthy of honor and striving to please them. So then, the idea of performing one's work in such a way as to make the boss pleasing so that I can advance, so that I can get a pay raise, that's not the idea. The attitude of submission is simply to please the employer, the master. And anything else, anything other than that, the Lord would indicate and imply is rebellion against God-given authority. And he shows that with the implications, the three things that he follows. And especially the third. But the first is important. God knows human nature so well. We're not happy. We're going to let it be known. And we can do it with our mouth. But more than that, you can see unhappiness in employees. They don't have to say a word. Just watch how they do their work. Look at their faces. Read their body language. The language of the scriptures here is called not answering again. Not answering again. And it means to gainsay, is literally the translation of the word, but it means to speak against, to contradict, to declare oneself against. It refers to the attitude or speech of complaining. The attitude or speech of complaining. We can complain, speak against the employer. We can do it about the employer to others. In the parable that we read from Matthew chapter 20, it's the activity of those who said, we labored all the day in the toil of the sun and the heat of the day. We bore the burden in the heat of the day. And they, Matthew 20, they murmured against their employer. Even though it's very clear in the first verses, verse 2 of chapter 20, that the employer agreed with the laborers that he would hire them for a penny a day. So they murmur. They speak against. They complain. There is a correct way, a right way to complain. But then the whole attitude is going to be very different. To speak against, to complain, and to murmur is not a way that is well-pleasing to God-ordained authority. Second, not purloining. That is literally, the word means this, to set something apart for oneself. It's probably exemplified in the action of, for me. There's a whole bin of screws, more than the boss will ever need. I can take a couple home, I need a few. He doesn't pay me enough anyway. I'll help him in his pay for me. This saw is old. It's about ready to fall apart. He won't miss it. It's embezzling. It's appropriating to oneself. Purloining is the activity of being wasteful, inefficient, and indifferent. Purloining is doing anything that will erode the profits. It's working as little as possible for one's wage. Purloining is justified by many because the boss has enough. He has more. He doesn't need this. He won't miss it. He has so much. Or he doesn't pay me enough. God calls all of that activity violations of the Eighth Commandment. Stealing. The nature of the submission, putting oneself under, because one has an eye on being well-pleasing, eager to please, no complaining, murmuring, no stealing or laziness. And then thirdly, this, showing all good fidelity. That's this attitude of performing one's work in such a way that we inspire the confidence of the employer in us. They're going to gain a confidence in us, in the manner in which we work, in the attitude that we have, and exhibit in the performance of that work. Loyalty and reliability. Loyalty and reliability. Showing all good faithfulness is the idea. Instead of concern for self, there's concern for the company, for the employer, for the master. That kind of an attitude that God calls for stands loudly over against, I'm concerned about my paycheck. I'm concerned about whether I'm going to be able to keep a job or have a job. God calls employees to show such loyalty that they promote the welfare of the employer. They're loyal. And they're faithful in the sense that they are reliable. We want to show ourselves to be dependable. They can trust us because part of fidelity is honesty. We not only will be honest in that we will do our best constantly in the performance of our task, we won't be shovel leaners, we'll be diligent as often and as long as we can, every second filling ourselves with that activity, but we want to be efficient, we want to do it well, but we want to be honest. So that we're identified as those who are honest. Now, when you take these duties, put oneself under, seeking to please, evidenced in not murmuring, not purloining, and then finally showing all good fidelity, it becomes very, very obvious from this kind of language why it is legitimate for us to hold the position that labor unions, striking labor unions, are not lawful in places of employment. We don't want to put ourselves in the position where we will seek what's best for ourselves and we will hurt the employer in order that we can get our wishes over against his. A strike is open and blatant rebellion against God-appointed authority. Now, this kind of activity, this attitude, and that's really what it is. And that's why when God saves us as Christians, it would be far easier if he would tell us what to do. But the scriptures, more often than showing us what to do, it tells us what to do, but more often than telling us what to do, points out how we are to do it. It emphasizes the attitude that lies behind. And that's why you put yourself under. No boss can force an employee to be submissive. Because that's an attitude. We can only do it to ourselves. A wife. She's called to be submissive. As good of a leader as a man may be, as a husband, he can never make her follow. He can instruct her and say to her, honey, this is what God calls you to do. And it's when you do this that you are going to be the happiest. And it may not be because I'm such a good leader. But just as the fifth commandment identifies God-appointed authority, it's when you recognize that God-appointed authority and you do it to yourself. That's when. That's the attitude That's what God gobs to. Now, he shows that this way. The reason is because we want to adorn the teachings of God, our Savior, in all things. Yes, not just as old and as young, men and women, and then slaves as well as free, but the all things refers to all the activity of a slave, a laborer, employee. In every area of our life, but in every aspect of our working relationship, we have to be conscious, because our eye is on the employer, but it's more on him who has set them over us. And the tremendous change he has made in our lives, in freeing us from the bondage of self-centeredness and giving unto us an understanding of what it is to be gifted with righteousness. Because now, gifted with righteousness, we don't have to serve self. We serve each other. And as an employee, we serve and minister unto. Conscious that what I believe, what I say I believe, I am saved. I'm saved from my sin. But the greatest sin I'm saved from is my self-centeredness. I'm saved from that. I've been given membership in the body. Then instead of walking through my life as if it's all about me, I am to live my life ministering to the other members of the body. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the gift of preaching / teaching is in order to equip the saints with the knowledge, with the encouragement, with the incentive to do the work of, the King James says, ministry. To do the work of serving the other parts of the body that are right next to you. And that's the way that the church, the body, is strengthened, is edified. So here, there are teachings, sound teachings, health-giving teachings. Those teachings are about Jesus Christ. Those teachings are about our Savior, our God. He saved me from self-centeredness. Now, I adorn, I embellish, I ornament that teaching in the eyes of observers with a conduct and an attitude that recognizes God's authority in my life, in every sphere of my life. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he writes, "Let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine, his teachings, be not blasphemed." There's no in between. I am either adorning those teachings or I'm blaspheming his teachings, his name. So he says to Titus, teach and speak the things that are consistent with these teachings of salvation by grace. You say you've been saved. There is nothing worse than when somebody says about a member of the church, he's a member of your church? I'm not going to say any more to you about him. I don't want you to know what I think about his business practices, about the way he works. God's name is blasphemed. And we got to be more concerned about the name of God being blasphemed than the name of Grace Protestant Reformed Church. It'll happen. But more concerned about the church. No, I'm sorry. More concerned about God and his name. So, what think ye? God's word gives a lofty calling to all of us. There's a duty that it gives to employers too. Tonight, our calling as employees, adorn the doctrines of God your Savior. Amen. Our Father, we are grateful for this word. We pray thy blessing. And I ask, humble us, help us to pay heed, to be inspired, to give ourselves into grateful service, willing more and more to do thy will in our lives. Thanks. All glory be to thee now and forever. Amen.